Well, good morning. I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In just a few minutes, we will all turn our attention to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. I appreciate so very much the opportunity to be here. I am so thankful for all the kind words that have been said about me and to me. I am so encouraged in our work together, our association together, our fellowship in the gospel together. I thank you from the depth of my being for every act of kindness and grace and love that has been shown toward me over the last couple of days. I in particular would like to say to everyone how appreciative I am of the things that our sisters have said to me about these lessons. We have been focusing a lot of our attention on the role of men, of husbands and fathers, and of shepherds and of deacons, and we've been talking about evangelists, and there have just been a number of sisters who have come up to me over the course of the lessons and have said encouraging things to me from their perspective about the nature and the content of the lessons. And so That encourages me mightily, and it also excites me to be able to say to you that this lesson is for you. This lesson is about you. This lesson is going to be a lesson that is not just about men and husbands and fathers. When we talk about shepherding the heart, and we look at the heart of the Good Shepherd, and we look at his leadership model of shepherding the flock of God, what we come to understand as we consider the totality of God's Word is that in the body of Christ, we all play the role of shepherd to someone. Husbands play the role of shepherds to their wives. You play the role of shepherd as you parent your child, whether you're a father or a mother, or whether you're a grandfather or a grandmother. Older men and women shepherd as they mentor younger men and women. Older women are to teach the younger women, Titus 2. You shepherd as you lead a person to Christ. You are a shepherd as you mentor a fellow Christian. And so as we think about the shepherding model, God has spoken concerning the fact that every one of us needs to be about the business in our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ of shepherding hearts. A passage that we've already considered together. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This is why your heart is so important. And this is why the hearts of those that we interact with, this is why their hearts are so important. It's out of the heart that the issues of life spring. And when the Holy Spirit talks about the heart in Proverbs 4, verse 23, of course he's not talking about the physical organ that is vital, that is essential to our physical lives, but he's talking about the heart figuratively. He's talking about our spiritual man. And so from the depth of our heart, that is where the hidden springs of the personal life rest. And it's out of that spring that rivers of living water will flow if we are in Christ and we are full of the Holy Spirit. And that is why it is imperative that as individuals, that we keep our hearts with all diligence. And that's why it's imperative as we interact with each other, as we interact with those who don't know the Lord, that we keep in mind that they have a heart, that they have a heart that God longs for them to give to Him. Think about passages that you're familiar with. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, Deuteronomy 6:5. That's what Jesus is quoting in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12 when he's talking about here's what being a Christian is all about. It's about giving your heart to God. It's about choosing agape, which is the greatest of these, the greatest form of love, because it's a choice. You are choosing to love Him with the totality of your being. And the second commandment is likened to it. You agape your neighbor. You choose to love your neighbor. When we think about the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, and we think about Him being the good shepherd and us as His sheep, knowing His voice and following His voice, first and foremost, we need to understand this about ourselves. And then secondly, we need to understand it about others. Here is the voice of the chief shepherd. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed all these evil things that Jesus talks about in Matthew 15 and in Mark 7. All these evil things, they come from within and they defile a man. What we think about matters. What we talk about matters. Because what we think about and what we talk about from within, out of our behaviors, are going to flow. When we think about all of these sins that our Father talks about and that Jesus talks about and that the Spirit is leading us away from, where do they all begin? They all begin in the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Every one of us needs to be about the business of shepherding hearts because of passages like Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. There are so many lessons we need to learn from this simple text that speaks to a specific relationship. But I want us to consider this morning that behavior is not the basic issue. Behavior is not the basic issue. Look at the text again. Bondservants, be obedient. It's not enough to just be obedient. You be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, and you do that with fear and trembling, but you do that in sincerity of heart. You don't just obey the letter of the law, but you sincerely obey it from the depth of your heart. In other words, when you obey, mean it. In our relationship with God and with Jesus, I want God to mean it. When He says to me, I love you, I want Him to mean that. When He says to me, my grace is sufficient, I want Him to mean that. When He says to me, Jason, your sins are forgiven, I want Him to mean that. When we think about our relationship to God, does He want us to obey His commands? Yes. But is that all He wants us to do? No. Behavior is not the basic issue. The heart determines behavior. Jesus would say this in Luke 6, verse 45. a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Individual discipleship. Being this man's disciple means that I have a heart, and that what Jesus longs above all else from me is my heart. And so a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, here's what he does. He brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Do you know why we talk about Seattle Seahawks football? Because we're thinking about it. Do you know why we have information to share with others about Seattle Seahawks football? Because we've been paying attention to the NFL draft over the last couple of days. We know who Pete Carroll is. We might not know this kid's name yet, but we know he's got one hand instead of two. And we're interested in those things, and so we pursue those things, and we read about those things, and we watch about those things. And so what we're doing with that information is we're treasuring it up in our hearts. And everything that I have said to you this week, it's come from the heart. It's what I believe. It's what's in me. And every evil thing that has come out of my mouth or has come out in my behavior, it came out of my speech and it came out in my behavior because I started thinking about it. And I didn't just think about it, but I thought about it more. And I thought about it more. And I thought about it more until now I'm ready to talk about it. And now I'm not satisfied with just talking about it. Now I'm ready to take that next step and actually have a bite of that forbidden fruit. Can you relate, my brethren? I know you can, because we are all image bearers and we all share in the same temptations and the same sufferings. And that's true of everyone. That's true of everyone in Christ and everyone out of Christ. And when we think about preaching Christ and Him crucified, the person and the work of Jesus, behavior is not the basic issue. It's not the what. The heart determines behavior. It's the why. Why are you thinking about what you're thinking about? Why are you talking about what you're talking about? Why are you behaving the way that you are behaving? Jesus wants you to keep His commandments, but He wants you to keep His commandments because you love Him. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And God wants us to love Him and to love each other from the depth of our being, so that when others see our good works as lights in the world, as the salt of the earth, that others would see our good works and they would say to us, "Why are you doing that? Why are you talking about that? Why are you thinking about that?" And our response might be, "Jesus." And in our response, Jesus would say that through our good works that we do before men, not to be seen of men, but before men, that they would see Christ in us and they would glorify our God and Father who is in heaven. What matters? But why matters too? And if we get the why part right, I'm persuaded that the what will take care of itself. Every one of us needs to be about the business of shepherding hearts. Behavior is not the basic issue. There are a lot of people who change their behaviors, and it has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus Christ. There are people who have stopped drinking alcohol because it was killing them. Didn't have anything to do with Jesus. There are people who have stopped drinking alcohol because it was destroying their marriage. Had nothing to do with Jesus. It was destroying their relationship with their kids. Nothing to do with Jesus. Behavior is not the basic issue. The heart determines behavior. The goal is to shepherd behavior and the attitudes of the heart from the inside out. So as we think about the heart is the control center for life. My life is a reflection of my heart. My heart determines my behavior. What I think and say and do expresses the orientation of my heart. My thoughts and words and actions come from within. We must learn to work back from behavior to the heart. I've gotten to know some of you, you know, pretty well this week. It's okay to talk about camping. It's okay to go camping. It's okay to like boots and to buy boots and to wear boots. It's okay to be a coffee snob. And to like good coffee. But if that's all that Richard ever talks about, and that's all that Dick ever talks about, and that's all that Chad ever talks about, and what does that say about them? Is there a place for all those things in our lives? Absolutely. And why do I know that about those men? Because they're thinking about that stuff, and they're talking about that stuff. And in our relationships with each other, if all we're ever talking about are those type things, then what are we doing? We need to be thinking about Jesus. We need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be behaving like Jesus. What does Jesus want from us? He wants everything. And when you come to understand who He is, then you come to understand He's worthy of it. He is worthy of your intellect. He is worthy of your emotion. He is worthy of your will. When you think about your heart consists of your intellect, and with your intellect you reason and you know and you believe. God has spoken. He wants you to hear His words. He wants you to read His words. He wants you to study His words, meditate upon His words. He wants you to come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, the great I am. He wants us to know, for I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed unto Him until that day. He wants us to believe. Thomas. Thomas, come and see and put your hands in my wounds. What is Thomas's response to the person and the word of Jesus? Lord, I believe, my Lord and my God. Jesus wants your intellect. He wants your emotion. He wants you to love Him from the depth of your being. Agape is a choice. We can choose to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and all of our souls. But there is an emotional aspect to the love that God has for us and the love that we are to have for Him. Sometimes we have zeal without knowledge and we say things to Jesus like, oh, I'm willing to go with you to Jerusalem and to die with you there if that's what it means. And three temptations later, Jesus is looking at us disappointingly. And we are turning and we are going out and we are weeping bitterly. Jesus wants us to be passionate about Him. But He wants us to be zealous according to knowledge. Romans 10, 1 through 3. He wants both. It's not enough to say, oh, how I love Jesus, and then to lie to everybody that you have a conversation with. Because it's impossible for God to lie. And Jesus is God. And in Him is yes, and in Him is no. Jesus wants your intellect. He wants your emotion. And He wants your will. With the will, we obey and we serve and we do. And He is our great example in what that looks like. He prayed to the Father in Gethsemane. The same prayer three times. And it wasn't vain repetition. Do you know why it wasn't vain repetition? Because it was from the depth of his heart. That's what was on his heart. It's not so much the words that we use, beloved, when we pray. It's what's on our heart. He knows our hearts. And he also knows that we don't know what to say in prayer, which is where the Holy Spirit aids us, Romans 8:27, making utterances that cannot be known. And so, it's with the will that we obey and we serve and we do, but God wants us to obey because we love. He wants us to serve because we love. He wants us to do because we love. So as we think about shepherding hearts, God has given us two methods for shaping hearts. These methods must be woven together in our practice. Both are essential, and both are needed. They each have their own place and their own role. Communication and the rod. This is how the good shepherd shepherds us, and this is how we need to go about shepherding the hearts of others. There are so many texts that we could turn to, but let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. And I want to encourage everybody, but especially our young families who don't have children yet, or young families whose children are small, even our families whose children are teenagers. We need to take the wisdom that is from above. We need to take the wisdom that is in the wisdom literature, and we need to apply it to our relationships. And as we think about communication and the rod, God has spoken. And so that has a place in our relationship as fathers and mothers to our children. Look at the wisdom that is from above, beginning in Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction, and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. And if you don't believe that, if you read that verse this morning, and you look at that verse and you think to yourself, well, I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. I'm going to need more than just that verse. Here is your proof, right here. My dad, his form of a rod was a belt. My mom's form of a rod was a switch. I can't even begin to tell you how many moments of correction I experienced growing up from my mom and dad, and I didn't die. There were times that I thought I was going to die, but I didn't die. You know, our culture is not looking at this wisdom that's from above, and so they don't understand. And our culture, they would look at this and they would say that, you know, God's advocating child abuse. No, he's not. Look at it again. We're not talking about child abuse. We're not talking about being abusive. We're talking about correction. We're talking about discipline. And there are just some things that can't be accomplished with communication. There are just some things that if we're going to successfully shepherd the heart of our kids, then we have to use the rod of correction. Turn back a page to chapter 22, verse 15. Do you know why my dad spanked me so much with his belt? Do you know why my mom liked to take a switch to my bare legs at times? Because this guy that's standing before you this morning had a lot of foolishness that was bound up in his heart. And there is just no amount of talking that was going to get it out. That's what the wisdom that is from above is saying to us. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. There wasn't a single spanking that I got growing up that I enjoyed. And as we talked about the other night, there wasn't a single spanking that my dad enjoyed giving me. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, Hebrews, the 12th chapter. As angry as I would get with my dad, and as upset as I would get with my mom, and as much as I didn't like that, I stand before you today the man I am because of it. We have kids growing up in the church and without the church who they're not being disciplined, and foolishness is bound up in their hearts. Don't abuse your kids. A form of abusing them is not correcting them. Read these passages, understand them, apply them. You shall beat him with a rod, verse 14, and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 23, verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice indeed, I myself. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contemplations? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Verse 33, your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. What are we attempting to do in the lives of our kids as we go about correcting them through communication and with the rod? We are attempting to shepherd their heart, to shape their heart, to help them to understand that God has spoken concerning the what. But if they're going to get the what right in their lives, they got to get the why part right. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And when God says, don't do something, it's because He loves us. And He's trying to protect us from Satan and from evil and from destruction. From all of those things now and for all of those things in eternity. When we think about communication and shepherding hearts, we want to encourage, we want to inspire and fill with hope and courage. We want to communicate to our kids that they can do it, that they can be children of God and successfully make their journey from earth to heaven. In our correction, we want to bring them in conformity with a standard, and the standard is Jesus. We want to rebuke them when it's necessary to censure their behavior, and we want to entreat them with earnest and intense pleading to think about what they're doing and why they're doing it. We want to instruct them through lessons and precepts and information. We want to warn them. We want to put them on guard against danger. We want to teach them. We want to impart knowledge. And we want to pray. We want to pray for them and we want to pray with them. We want to be in constant contact with God Himself. When we think about the rod is used by the Good Shepherd to comfort. Why does God discipline us? Because He loves us. What are you communicating to your kids if you don't discipline them? That's the question that you need to wrestle with. And that's where that Hebrews 12, 3 through 11 passage is so important to our understanding of our relationship with God as we think about our relationship with our kids. Why did my dad grab me up off the pew in an assembly like this when I was little and I was misbehaving? There was this one time that I was down on the floor. I'd gotten down on the floor, and there were these two twin girls, and they were sitting on the row behind me. So I got down in the floor, and they got down in the floor, and so we were cutting up with each other. You know, and that whole thing lasted all about 5 seconds. And my dad grabbed me up, took me out. Why did he do that? Because he loved me. Did I understand that at the time? No. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And what did I understand? Because my dad was saying it to me, and my mom was saying it to me. What I understood is that they were doing this because they loved me. Now, I had to grow in my understanding of that. But in Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And so my parents were very good about saying to me, son, this is why I'm punishing you. This is why I'm correcting you. This is why the rod is coming. And over time, I grew to understand that their heart was full of love. And over time, we do come to understand that the heart of God is full of love. And that's what 1 Corinthians 5 is about. When we think about the rod, the rod takes many, many shapes and forms. And when we think about local church discipline in the context of 1 Corinthians 5, what's that about? That's about love. The situation that's under discussion in 1 Corinthians 5 is here is a brother or a sister who is not in fellowship with God. They're not in fellowship with God. They're not walking in the light of Jesus. They're not full of the Spirit, but they're still in fellowship with the brethren. The loving response to a brother or a sister who is not in fellowship with God is to remove fellowship with the brethren from them so that they can see and they can touch and they can experience what is really going on in their spiritual relationship with the invisible, unseen God. And if we love each other, then that is the rod of correction that we will bring when somebody is not in fellowship with God. That's the loving response to discipline. And that is how God deals with us. He deals with us as with sons. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What does God want from you above all else? He wants your heart. What does God want from me above all else? He wants my heart. In my relationship with you and your relationship with me, we need to think about what we think about. We need to think about what we talk about. We need to think about how we behave. And we need to understand that our thinking and our speech and our behavior, it is playing a role in our relationships with each other when it comes to the business of shaping hearts. And so let us give ourselves to the thinking and the speech and the behavior of Jesus, and let us love one another fervently with a pure heart. By way of invitation and encouragement, I want to draw your attention to Romans, the third chapter. And in just a moment, I want us to think about verses 21 through 26. But when we talk about the role that women can play when it comes to this business of shepherding the heart, the role that mothers can play, wives, grandmothers, of all the people that have helped to shape me, that have helped to shepherd me, I don't know that anybody has had more influence on me in my life than my dad's mother, my grandmother. My grandparents moved to Birmingham, Alabama during the the explosion of the steel industry. And so my grandfather worked for U.S. Steel all of his life. They had a very modest house, and it was a great thrill for me to go from my small town of 4,000 to the magic city of Birmingham and see my grandparents. And so my grandmother, she would cook a home-cooked meal for my grandfather and I, and we would eat in the kitchen, and she wouldn't let us help clean up. She would say, go into the living room and visit with your grandfather. I got this. And so we'd go in, and normally, you know, during the summer, he'd have the Atlanta Braves baseball. That was the only baseball we had in Birmingham, Atlanta Braves. So we'd sit in there, and he'd sit in his chair, and I'd sit across, and we'd watch Braves baseball. And the entire time that my grandmother would be in the kitchen cleaning up and doing the dishes and putting away the leftovers, she would be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And if you were to ask my grandmother, what were you doing? Well, I was just singing to pass the time, you know, whistle while you work and a spoonful of sugar and all that, you know. But I knew better. She was shepherding my heart. She was thinking about things that mattered. She was singing praise. She was edifying me, even as a young person. So same sort of scenario. We're in the living room and grandma's in the kitchen. My grandparents, they weren't wealthy by any stretch of the imagination, and so my grandfather saw something in the paper that he wanted to buy me. I am the oldest of the grandchildren, so yes, I am special. But I never knew my grandfather to buy anything for anybody. So he wanted to buy this commemorative coin for me that was commemorative of the Alabama-Auburn football game, right? Which is a big deal where I grew up. So he's got the newspaper, and he's saying to me, I want you to get your grandmother to take you to this store, and I'm going to give you the money, and I want to buy this coin for you. And so my response to my grandfather was, no, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to ask grandma to do that, and I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you spend your money that way. I don't need that. I appreciate it. Thanks, but no. And my grandfather was a very hard man. He wasn't having it. You know, he's being very gruff and aggressive and all that. And I'm, you know, just like him, so I ain't having that. You know, that's not working on me, whatever. So we're just kind of going at it with each other. And my grandmother's listening to all this in the kitchen. And finally she says, come here. Come in here for a minute. She gets down on my level and she says to me, Jason, you let him do that for you. You let him do that for you. I'll tell you what I learned that day. I learned that day that that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Here's who God is. Here's who you are. Here's what God did for you in Jesus Christ. But it's up to you whether you're going to reap the benefit of His person and His work. You have to submit to Him, and you have to let Him do that for you. Who's going to be saved according to Romans 3, 21 through 26? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Did Jesus die for the sins of all mankind? Yes, indeed He did. Will all of mankind be saved? No, indeed they will not. Only those who believe. You let Him do that for you. Did it cost Him Did it come at great cost to him to do that for you? Yes, indeed. That's why it's called a sacrifice. But if you believe that he is able and that he is willing, then you too, if you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you too, verse 24, can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. To my beloved sisters in Christ, there ain't no man that taught me that. Go do that for somebody. Go shepherd somebody's heart in such a way that you lead them to Jesus, the chief shepherd, whereby they might be saved if they are willing to let him do that for them. If you're not a Christian this morning, let him do that for you. He died, he was buried, he arose. He is calling you to die with him, to be buried with him, to rise again, to walk in newness of life. That's why we emphasize baptism. Because baptism is about the person and the work of Jesus. Of first importance is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How shall we respond? How shall we respond to his death, to his burial, and to his resurrection? We are baptized into Christ. We are buried with him. We die with him. We are raised with him to walk in newness of life. That's the hope that we have in him. The faith that we have in his person and his work, that's what results in our salvation. If you're a child of God this morning, but you've lost sight of who he is and what he did for you, then let the chief shepherd, let him find you. He's looking for you. He's longing for you. You don't think you're important to him this morning? There were 99 who safely lay in the shelter of the fold. And for that one, he said to the 99, "I'll be right back." Let that be you this morning if that's your need. While we stand and while we sing,